Psalm 25, and we're going to just look at the first 10 verses of this marvelous psalm. Psalm 25, and as I often remind us, this is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our recent sojourning through the Psalms, we have gone through the forsaken Christ, to the shepherding Christ, and then to the triumphant Christ with Psalms 22, 23, and 24. And Psalm 24 is just one of those mountaintop Psalms, the glory of the exalted Christ. Well, Psalm 25 is what I call a grounding psalm, a spiritual reality check, helpful to those who hit the bottom and have nowhere else to go but up. It might seem silly for me to ask you this question, but do you trust God? Do you trust God? Well, of course I trust God. I'm a Christian, after all, and doesn't a Christian trust God? Do you really trust God? Or maybe it should be asked, how do you trust God? How do you trust God? Or what does it mean to trust God in times of great despair? Oh, just go to the Bible, right? And read the Psalms. How many times has that been thrown at you? Oh, just read the Psalms if you're in that dark place. Like, that's really going to work, right? Read and forget all your problems. Well, we don't read to forget problems. But we do read the Psalms to help us in part to spiritually navigate through the valleys of desperation. And as we meditate upon Psalm 25 this morning, and we'll take two Sundays to do so because there's so much here, we will look at the plea, the promise, and the provision. So we're just going to now focus on the plea, David's pleading. This plea is deeply personal. And David goes to the first person and does so all throughout this psalm. This is not some theoretical exercise for the Christian to do. How would it get personal with God? This is David pleading with the Lord, bearing his heart, pouring himself out to the one only living and true God. The anguish is real. The anxiety is authentic. the stress, it's all there. I often wonder if you could be a fly on the wall of Luther's cell or here if David was penning this in his prayer closet, opening a vein before Yahweh, the great covenant God, what we would hear. Well, you would hear the utterance of a man grieving and seeking. Grieving over his sins, grieving over his anguish, grieving over his situation, and seeking God. Seeking the mercy and grace of his covenant God. That's what's going on here. And yet, David is not whining in some incoherent state. No, he's being mindful in his communication with God. Psalm 25 is a beautifully composed Hebrew acrostic psalm. It follows a pattern in the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tau, or what we might say is from A to Z. And this is really the A to Z of trust, meaning it's packed with everything you need to know about trusting God. David is being very intentional here, but not playing with some literary genre in order to be cute or fancy. You see, beloved, this psalm flies in the face of the notion that living the faith is being in the clouds. It's scaling one spiritual high mountain after another. The psalmist presents himself as living proof that faith is a struggle and that life abounds with hardships that seem hard beyond escaping. It's tough. The pilgrimage is really, really, really hard. And sometimes we in the church think, well, if it's that hard, maybe, you know, you don't have it together. You think? Where is the hope for the one that is afflicted again and again? So David establishes here his plea in verses 1 and 2. And look how he starts it. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To you, O Lord. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. And so the psalmist is saying, I offer you everything. Everything that I am. And of course, the psalmist knows that the Lord owns everything, including himself. But he's saying this so that he's surrendering himself while recognizing that his Creator is his keeper. But the beautiful declaration is that David knows his God is his refuge. So as we go from trial to trial in this life, we must never lose sight of this, that God is our refuge. That no trouble, no problem, no affliction is beyond what our Lord is able to handle and to provide for his saints regarding. And while David here may not understand the will of God as foes surround him, he testifies that the Lord is good. The Lord is upright, loving, and merciful, and steadfast. Do you know these words? Good, upright, loving, merciful, and steadfast. No one who waits on the Lord will be shamed. No one. We see a lot of shaming in our society these days. It's easy to shame someone. But you go before the Lord in true submission. You will not be shamed. When people make their pleas to God, I suspect a good many of them expect immediate divine action. Get on it now, God. Or at least immediate clarity or some positive sign that this dark cloud they are in will be gone tomorrow, that the storm will soon dissipate and the sun will come out. And after they pray, when they hear crickets, after that amen, they conclude, yep, figures. Because they think God has not heard them. That God has turned a deaf ear to them. Because he hasn't handled it right away. Instant relief is what so many of us want. Be gone, you thorn in the flesh. And when we hear such words like, my grace is sufficient for you, our response can be, that's the best you got for me, God. Your grace is sufficient for me. We want God to put out all the fires in our lives. Can you do that, Lord? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those three characters? I'm pretty sure that fire was on their minds as they were placed in the furnace. But God did not put out the fire. Literally did not put out the fire, did he? No, instead he provided something else. His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ was there with them, and they were spared. When we plead to God, as David did, we should seek his Spirit to help us in our trials. But I get it. I understand. We're so consumed by the fire. Just put it out. And our Lord uses that fiery trial to sharpen us, to equip us. And he sends us his Spirit to help us. And what does that Spirit do? The Spirit reveals God's Word to us. That's what the Spirit does. Reveals God's Word to us. Now, look at David's plea in verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. He's on to something here. He really is. You see, beloved, how can you trust in that which you do not know? How can you trust? David knows that he is feeble without God. So his desire is to know God better. Why do we have a Sunday school program? Why do we have convocation? Why do we have confirmation? Why do we have any of those things? And we have one student in our confirmation class right now. What's the purpose of that? It's so that when you do make your public profession of faith and you testify to your trust, we are confident that you know that God in whom you trust. Is it that simple? We just trust God and that's it? How can you trust, again, that which you do not know? And so we educate our youth, and it doesn't stop at the youth. We are lifelong servants, lifelong learners. In our VBS program at Garner, there was a dear elderly saint who taught a class. And I sat in on this class, and she said to me afterwards, I felt a little silly teaching a trained seminary man like yourself. I said, no, I learned quite a bit from you today. We're always learning. I had a seminary professor say to us in my graduating class, if you think you have arrived, we have failed you. We're always learning because we want to grow in our knowledge of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so precious to us. So look at this psalm. What a starting point. Too often when we plead to God, we think we know what is best for ourselves. And David, his starting point is, I want to know you, O Lord. Teach me, help me, equip me, show me his ways and paths. You see, are just metaphors for the direction that David desperately needs. In my younger pastor days, when I visited the terminally ill, I would catch myself asking the dying person this dumb question. And I should have learned the first time, but I kind of asked this dumb question several times. And that question would be this. So how are you feeling today? This is a question to the terminally ill. How are you feeling today? I might have as well asked, is this a good day to die or what? Now, over the years, and after many visits to the hospice rooms, I now know better. And if I ask anything as I enter the room, it's this. How can we together come before God today? That's a way different question. And that's a helpful question. Now, hey, how are you feeling over there? You don't look so good. How can we together come before God today? Psalm 25, in whatever station of life that you find yourselves, gives the direction. Surrender unto Him. David is showing us that he is looking to God to direct him and to order his steps. David is trusting God, knowing that God's sovereign power, again, orders his circumstances. You are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. You are the God of my salvation. Yes, we want to be healed. We want whatever circumstance in our lives that's causing us problems to be removed. But David knows that he can't control his foes. He can't control his troubles, his afflictions, apart from seeking forgiveness for his sins and fleeing from them. And even in that, he needs God's help. The need is that David is wrestling with his faith. Help me, O Lord, because I'm wrestling. I'm really wrestling with my faith. And we sometimes see these biblical heroes as those who have great valor. They're strong. They're mighty. They're super sanctified. Nope. David is seeking God's help because David realizes that his faith can be small. So he wants to grow. He wants to grow in knowledge, and he wants to grow in grace. Teach me, O Lord, your path. Lead me, O Lord, in your ways. His pleading with God then takes on a level of self-examination as he looks into his heart. He seeks, you see, guidance on the basis of God's attributes of mercy and love. Note in verses 6 and 7, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. He's not saying, oh, woe is me. He's saying, O Lord, look at me on the basis of your character. This is not David questioning his salvation or wondering if God will abandon him. And this is not David confessing his sin as if his pleading is special because he is the Lord's anointed after all, and he has the direct ear of God. Now, granted, David is penning this psalm under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. So in that way, it's special. But David is writing as a man. As a man who is in trouble, and a man who needs the mercy of God. He's addressing God as God is, a merciful God, a God slow to anger, a God abundant in love. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. In other words, forgive me of my past sins and my current transgressions, again on the basis of your character. Because you are the Almighty God. You are. And I am your servant. In fact, I am a broken man. The psalmist recognizes his moral bankruptcy of himself and makes no excuses. He knows who he is, a sinner in desperate need of grace. What does David say in Psalm 51? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Beloved, how often have we prayed this past week? And this is not to guilt any one of us, but just think about it. Teach me, O Lord, your paths. Lead me, O Lord, in your ways. Has that been your petition? It's David's. It's David's. So David then lays the foundation to his plea in verses 8 through 10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. This is why I go before the Lord, says David. This is why I trust in God, because God knows all things, because God governs all things, because God provides for his people of that which they stand in need. The Lord, in his passion, opens the eyes of the sinners to see their sins. Do we pray that at all? Oh Lord, open my eyes to see my sins. How I might have offended my brother and my sister. How I might have offended you. How I might have grieved the Spirit. He leads the humble. And the humble are only the humble because God has mercifully broken them. It's a good thing to be a broken man when it is God who's breaking you. We are in a day and age of, you know, that bravado, where we can do all things and we think we're something. We have to show people that we are something. We've accomplished many things and we are the possessor of many things. And David's doing just the polar opposite here. I am a broken man. I have nothing. And you are everything. And then he goes on to say what it is that is helping him, that's equipping him. And that's the law. That's the law. Because in his brokenness, we see, as Paul sees, in Romans 7:7, what shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now we hear from this pulpit from time to time how the law is three things. It's theological, it's pedagogical, and it's ethical. And we're reminded of this because it's so important in our growth in knowledge and grace. As theological, God's law reflects the attributes of God. Have you ever noticed in our sister catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the question is, what is God? Not, who is God? You might think, well, it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. It's what is God, not who is God. Do we really know who God is? We do know what God is according to his attributes. Because that is how he makes himself known. So God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. A wonderful formulation. And all of those things and more are laid out in God's word. In God's law, in fact. So the law is theological because it reflects the holiness of God. And as pedagogical, it restrains sin and teaches us what sin is. And as ethical, it reveals what is pleasing to God. So we're not under the curse of the law anymore. We're not under its condemnation. But we have now a beautiful relationship to the law because of a better, more beautiful relationship we have with Christ, who has redeemed us, who has given us a new standing before our Heavenly Father. As David stated in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Why does he take such great pains to rename the law every time? To make the point what the law does for you, beloved. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives your soul. Its testimony is sure. It makes you wise. The precepts are right, and it makes your heart rejoice. And as the commandment of the Lord is pure, it enlightens your eyes. You see as you had not seen before. And the fear of the Lord, it endures forever. The respect, the adoration, the awe. The law shows us this. And his rules are true and righteous. Do we not want to be righteous? How much do you want to be righteous? Well, the psalmist goes on, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. David knows this from Psalm 19, and he knows it from Psalm 25. There is great reward in following your ways, in following your paths. The Lord teaches, the Lord leads to what is good, noble, and true. And so David pleads. He pleads to grow in conformity to the law because he knows that all the paths of the Lord return to his steadfast love and faithfulness. If you notice in your bulletin on page 15, you're going to see that this crazy, crazy maze. You might think, well, the pastor just put that in there for us to do something. For the younger souls, to keep them occupied. Well, for those who are a little older, sometimes we look at that maze and we think, yep, that's my life. Crazy. Crazy. And I get deep into this maze and I lose my way. How am I going to go from point A to point B? You will by God helping you. We don't have to be that lost individual. I realize when we are in clouds of despair and fog, that sometimes, yes, this is who I am. This is where I am. I'm not quite sure where I'm at. You always know where you're at if you are in the presence of God. But David, because of his foes, because of his problems, and because of his sins, realized that, wow, I can be in such a crazy, confused state, like a maze, and not know where I am. So what did you say? Teach me your paths. Teach me your way so I know where to go. Do we not want to know where to go? Of course we want to know where to go. So this is his plea. So when I see an ailing person, they're asking me, Pastor, help me. Get me out of this state. The only thing a true pastor and a counselor can ever offer a person who's asking such a question is, I can tell you about a path and a way. and we can explore that together. But that comes from His Word. And according to David, it comes from knowing His law and understanding. Yes, the law can't save you, but Christ who obeyed the law can. So next week, having looked now at the plea, we're going to look at the promise and the provision. But may it be our prayer this week that we go to our Lord asking Him to teach us His way, show us the path. Let's pray.